Well, somebody was awake. You guys enjoy losing an hour?
Didn't notice.
Didn't even notice, right? It is what it is, right? All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ezra, chapter 6. I went to go to bed last night and said, oh, I got to change the clocks. So I did that before we went to bed last night. All right, Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. It says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful Lord's day, another gift from you where we could be back in your house, Father. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that we live in a country where we can meet together without threat of persecution. We can meet together and to learn more of your word and apply it to our lives and take it out and share it with others. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish today, throughout the day, and through the coming week, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise. We thank you for each one that's here, Father, for those who couldn't be, for whatever reason. We ask that you'd restore them, bring them back with us again. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. So he talks about the Passover here. So if you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And then other notable Passovers, that's not the only one. So look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. I'm going to start in verse 1. Second Chronicles 30. Verse 1, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and to Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even into Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun and humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very, very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves, and brought in burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover, for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Josiah's time. Other notable Passovers was, as I mentioned, Hezekiah's, but now Josiah's is in 2 Chronicles 35. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of King of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks, there were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,000 and 600 small cattle, and 300 oxen. Kenaan also, and Shemaiah, and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jeel, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offering, and that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings sod they with in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterwards they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the son of Aaron, were busied in offering the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate, they might not depart from their service, for the brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. First month, which would be like our March, April time frame, the returned exiles were spoken of as Israel. Not all who returned were of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Some were from the other 10 tribes, and all the people of the various tribes who came back into the land kept the Passover. This day is approximately the 14th day of April by our calendar. Passover was a remembrance of the night in Israel when death passed over the Hebrew houses that had the blood of a lamb over and around their doors. This was the 10th plague God sent on Egypt to free the children of Israel. You look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 20. As we continue on, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. They were all to a man pure, and all purified as one man. All were of one mind to purify themselves, and took care and did it with as much dispatch as if only one man was purified, so that they were more generally prepared for service now than in the times of Hezekiah. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, as we look at this time of Hezekiah, 29, just verse 34. Second Chronicles 29:34 says, but the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And then it goes on to say, and they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves, which seems to have been done by the Levites for themselves and for the priests and for all the people who were not so pure as the priests and the Levites. The priests were anointed to the Lord while they were in the temple for service. In this case, it seems that all the Levites for all of the various services were anointed with the anointing oil for the service. Obviously, we should always, this is just a side note here, but we should always be prepared to serve the Lord. That means we should always be in a place where we are walking with the Lord. We don't have sin in our life. We've confessed any sin that we do have. We are always, always, always ready to be in the service of the Lord. Constantly. That's what it means when we're supposed to pray continually. We should always be in a place where we can pray, knowing that God's going to hear and answer our prayer because we don't have iniquity in our heart. So we need to be in that place. So they needed to be ready for the service of the Lord, and sometimes they were, sometimes they weren't, right? And today, let me just throw this caveat out. I noticed that children of God don't care anymore. It used to be a huge burden when there was sin in the life. People would tears rolling down their face. They were repentant and they wanted to be right with God. And today it's like, No big deal. It is a big deal. We need to be right. We need to be ready to be in service of the Lord at any moment. You never know when something's going to come up and God's going to ask you to do something, and you need to be right with Him so you can do what He's called you to do. So, just a little caveat in there. We need to be ready at all times. And then verse 21 goes on and says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the brethren, of the heathen, excuse me, of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat." The filthiness of the heathen of the land. These were the proselytes, a person who has converted from one religion to another, especially recently to Judaism, who had confessed their spiritual uncleanness before the Lord, been circumcised, and renounced idolatry to keep the Passover. Proselytes converting from one religion to the other, and I always say that I don't have religion. What did Jesus do to the religious crowd? He rebuked them. Why? Because they had a knowledge of the Word, but they had no relationship with the Lord. In fact, when I go out door knocking and all, I tell them, it's not about what church they attend. God can work that out after they get saved. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't care if people say, well, I go to the Catholic Church. Okay, fine. Not about that. It's about, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answers you get are all over the place. But that's what it's about. We got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what religion you think you have. It's that relationship that's important. And there was a lot of people that had converted and truly converted. Today we have a lot of people who say they're saved, but there's been no conversion. There's no change. There should always be a change. Remember, Jesus said He's going to make us a new creature. We're not going to be the same as what we were. Passover lamb was eaten by all the people sacrificing. Each family had a lamb the size their family could eat in one night. The Passover was celebrated by Jews who had returned from exile and by recent converts who had abandoned, separated themselves unto them from the other religions, which is the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to follow Israel's God. This Passover is very similar to the communion that the Christians partake of. The lamb, the Hebrews ate, was symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lamb. We see, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we see it as symbolic. The wafers that we have and the grape juice that we have are symbolic of the body and the blood. There's some groups out there that say, no, it's the actual body and blood. No, it's not. It didn't change. It is what it is. It's a symbol of what, just like when they partook of the Passover, it was symbolic of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to sacrifice in Himself. And so we need to understand that. The unleavened bread that we take at communion also symbolized the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the day God had given the Abrahamic covenant, the anniversary of the Exodus, the anniversary of the renewal of the covenant, and the first Passover kept in Canaan. The day the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple, sparking the great revival under Josiah, and it was later that very day of the Last Supper. 50-year gap during which the events recorded in the book of Esther take place. And then Ezra chapter 6, verse 22, "And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." The king of Assyria was a title assigned to any Persian king, in this instance, Darius, who ruled the territory previously controlled by the Assyrians. The feast of unleavened bread started on the day immediately following the Passover. Look at Exodus 12. Verse 15 through 20. Oops. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Obviously, it was to be taken seriously. What God had laid out was to be taken seriously and not decide we can do whatever we want. We need to do what God said and follow along with what he's set up for them. It says, turn the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. By turning the heart of the king in their favor, allowing them to complete the building, God encouraged his people. They understood Proverbs 21:1 better through this ordeal, which is the verse that talks about the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's why I've said so many times, you guys can pray, as we all should, for those in authority over us. The Bible actually tells us to, but don't put your faith and trust in them. Put your faith and trust in the God who controls the heart of those that he puts in those positions. Now, there's a lot of people, a lot of talk, of course. You know, every time you have an election year, there's a lot of talk about this person and that person. And, oh, boy, if this person doesn't get in, we're doomed. Guess what? The one who's still in control is still in control. And he controls the hearts. So we need to just keep doing our part. You know, I've had some people say, well, no, we can just sit on the sideline and just watch God work. No, God expects us to do our part. So we need to be praying. We need to be voting. We need to be informed voters and do what we're supposed to do. But keep in mind that God's the one that puts them in those positions of authority for a purpose, for a reason. The title King of Assyria again was held by every king who succeeded the great Neo-Asian Empire, regardless of what country they may have come from. The celebration of unleavened bread overlaps Passover. We mentioned that the unleavened bread symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. It must be unleavened because he was without sin. We partake of his righteousness. So many times I've said, leaven, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's Bible. So is it okay to have just a little bit? No. I'm going to take over the whole thing. There should be no leaven. We need to get it out. Make sure it's gone. Seven means spiritually complete. The king of Assyria recognizes the Lord as God. You know, one day, I don't care who they are, they're all going to recognize the Lord as God. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what they've done. They're all going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's better if they could get that while they're here and have an opportunity to accept that free gift of eternal life instead of stepping out into eternity and meeting him and finding out it was much too late. Then Ezra's return and the reviving of the people in chapter 7 through 10. The second return from captivity and the reviving of the people. The second return to Jerusalem in Ezra 7 and 8. The decree of Artaxerxes in chapter 7. So introduction to the king. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah and the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now after these things, actually includes a long time since between chapter 6 and 7, about 58 years intervene, during which time, again, the book of Esther occurs, 483 to 473 B.C. Artaxerxes, king of Persia from 464 to 423 B.C. Seraiah was high priest in 586 B.C. We can see over in 2 Kings 25 and verse 18. Second Kings 25:18, and the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. Ezra must have descended from a younger son of Seraiah because he is not called son of Josedek as Jeshua is in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. And then 1 Chronicles 6:14 says, and Azariah beget Seraiah, and Seraiah beget Jehozadak. Thus, his immediate ancestors were not in the high priestly line. Ezra was a scribe and priest who led the return captivities in Jerusalem to make a new commitment to God's law. Ezra, a descendant of Aaron through Eleazar, gained favor during the reign of Artaxerxes I, king of Persia. The king commissioned him to return to Jerusalem about 458 B.C. to bring order among the people of the new community. Artaxerxes even gave Ezra a royal letter granting him civil as well as religious authority along with finances to furnish the temple which the returned captives had rebuilt. Drop down in chapter 7 to verse 11. We'll read through 16. Now this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Ezra was a skilled scribe and teacher, extensively trained in the law, and you can see a lot of that in the book, in the Bible. We could see a lot of that, but look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, where it says, excuse me, This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Then verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. So we see where Ezra was well versed in the law. It's also noted, he was also noted for his marriage reforms. If you turn to Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Obviously, he was not happy with that, right? And then chapter 10, the first five verses of chapter 10 of Ezra. Says, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Seconiah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. God blessed him in all his endeavors. Look at verse 9 of Ezra chapter 7. Where it says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. God blessed him because he was one who loved God and served God and wanted to do what was right. It says, son of, he traced his lineage back through such notable high priests as Zadok. In 1 Kings 2:35, it says, and the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Phinehas, if you turn to Numbers 25, look at that. Numbers 25, 10 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And then Eleazar in Numbers chapter 3, verse 4. Numbers Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4, and says, "And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father." Excuse me. This chapter is all about the second return of the people who had been in captivity in Babylon to their homeland. This return was led by Ezra. Artaxerxes has been sovereignly placed by God upon the throne of the Persian Empire in order to support Ezra and the second great return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. It's interesting how just at the right time, he's got Artaxerxes sitting on the throne when Ezra goes to bring them back a second time. God's got everything perfectly orchestrated and worked out, and everything falls right into place. Our problem is we want to help God get where we want him to be instead of where he's already planned to be. And so we need to just get out of the way and be a part of the work, not hinder the work. And if we can see in the Word of God how he orchestrates everything just perfectly, then why do we think he's not doing that in our lives? Do we think that we're different? We're special? And he needs our help? God doesn't need our help. I've said for years, I heard a preacher one time, "God needs me in this pulpit." No, he doesn't. I said when God called me to preach, he doesn't need me. In fact, I don't even know why he wants to use me. I'm glad he does, but he doesn't need me. He can raise somebody else up. I've heard said over and over, "We got nobody coming up in the ranks to take these churches over, and what are we going to do?" God's got that under control. What do we need to do? As his people, we need to pray that people will heed the call of God and stay true to the Word of God. Unfortunately, many are going the way of all the new translations, which are shipwrecking our churches. Then Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes, Ahasuerus, and thus the stepson of Queen Esther, who no doubt greatly influenced him. Can you imagine having Queen Esther even as a stepmom? I'm sure Queen Esther had quite an influence on those around her. All right, we're going to end there for sake of time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for another Lord's Day, another opportunity where we can be together in your house. And Father, we thank you for all that you're accomplishing in our lives. And I pray, just like we've seen in the book of Ezra, how you've orchestrated everything perfectly to work things out according to your will. I pray, Father, that we would get in tune with your will and that we would see you orchestrating everything perfectly in our lives. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish throughout the day and the coming week, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission.